like to welcome everyone back to our service this evening. My topic this evening is Church of Christ 101. And for the verse, I have Matthew 16, verse 18. Before we begin, though, I'd like to share a story with you that kind of goes along with the theme that we have this month, getting back to the basics of things. I was on a trip a few years ago, and it's always been that when I go on a business trip or a trip of pleasure, I would always take my Bible with me. And one of the things I've made a habit of is reading early in the morning. I have a hard time reading late in the afternoon because I usually fall asleep pretty quick after I sit down. So I didn't really get much out of the reading by reading late in the afternoon. So it's been a habit for quite a while now that I read early in the morning. So on this particular trip, I had arrived, I believe it was in Dallas, and it was really late. So I gathered everything up, checked in, and went up to the room. And the next morning when I got up, I started looking for my Bible, and I couldn't find it. And so I realized I'd left it in the car, and it was about 5:30, so I ran down to the car and got my Bible and things. And as I started back up to the room there at the elevator, there was an old man standing there waiting for the elevator to open, and he turned to me, and he said, "It's going to be a great day." And I said, "Yes, sir, it sure is." And he says, "What's that you got under your arm there?" And I said, "Well, that's my Bible." And he said, "Do you know what the letters in the word Bible stands for?" And so I stopped for a few minutes, and I said, "No." I said, "I don't guess I do." He said, "Well," he said, "the letters stand for basic instructions before leaving earth." And so I thought that was a pretty good definition of the word Bible. Kind of goes along with what we're studying as far as the basics, getting back to first principles. Here's one of the things that I've realized in our studies over the past few months. You know, when the man asked for an example of a verse that had to do with the milk of the word, he was told a verse, and I think it was John 3:16, and he said, "Well," he said, "I know that verse." He said, "Give me an example of a verse of the meat of the word." And the guy told him, "So, well, John 3:16. And that's kind of what's happening for me in these basic studies. What we're studying are first principles. Could be considered the milk of the word, and as we study, it becomes the meat of the word, I believe. So tonight, or this afternoon, we consider this topic Church of Christ 101, and we're talking about the basic facts concerning the church. The early church was focused on the resurrection of Christ. The coming of the kingdom was foretold by the prophets. It has been pointed out that the establishment of the church was on the day of Pentecost, A.D. 33, and that the kingdom and the church are one and the same. Jesus said in Matthew 16 and verse 18, "And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." As I read this verse, there are three points concerning the facts of the Church of Christ. And I think that is the foundation, the identity, and the church's growth or expansion. And this will be our discussion. Taking consideration the following facts about the church. The church, the Greek word ecclesia, the called out body of Christ, is not a denomination. We are baptized into Christ, into his body, added to the church, and translated into the kingdom. There is one true church. The Bible does not approve of denominations, which is the same as division. It's an attitude more or less to agree to disagree. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 10 through verse 13, there it says, "Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's house, that there are contentions among you. Now I say this, that each of you saith, I am of Paul, or I am of Apollos, or I am of Cephas, or I am of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul?" Next, the church is not a physical building or a physical structure. It is a spiritual structure. So what about the foundation of the church? In Matthew 7 and verse 24, we have there a story that Jesus tells. He begins, he says, "Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell. And great was its fall." So we understand that things that are founded upon rocks are things that will remain. In Matthew 16 and verse 18, Jesus said, "Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." These points can be quickly established from this verse. First of all, Christ was to be the builder. He says, "I will build." The church of Christ belongs to Christ. It is of Christ. And in his saying, "I will build my church," it is owned by him and it is possessed by him. It says he will build his church. Not churches, as of many, but church, as of one. He will build his church. In previous studies, we learned that it was established on the day of Pentecost, after the resurrection of Christ. His church is his kingdom. In verse 19 it says, "And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." But what about this rock? What was Jesus referring to when he said, "Upon this rock I will build my church"? There are only two alternatives. Peter is the rock, or Peter's confession, "Thou art the Christ," as we read in verse 16. The Greek words for Peter and rock sound very similar. So it was either Christ's confession of Peter, or it was Peter's confession of Christ. Many insist that Peter was the rock because the word Peter means rock or stone. But the original Greek language positively will not allow this interpretation because there are two different words used. Peter, or the Greek word Petros, not for sure how you pronounce that, but it's close. In the Greek language, denotes a small stone or a piece of rock. Rock in the verse, or Petra in the Greek language, denotes a huge foundation boulder. So consider what Jesus said. He said, "Thou art Peter, Petros, a little stone, and upon this rock, Petra, a big boulder, I will build my church." Notice, Jesus didn't say that he would build his church on Peter Petros, a little stone, but he declared that it would be upon the rock, Petra, the rock, the foundation boulder upon which Christ built his church, was the mighty foundation fact declared by Peter, where he said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." The church of Christ doesn't rest upon the weakness of a mortal man, such as Peter, but upon the strength of God's own Son. I want to notice other Bible references. Paul declared in 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 11, "For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." Ephesians 2 and verse 20, "Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone." And in 1 Peter 2 and verse 6, "Therefore it is also contained in the scripture, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame." 1 Peter 2 and verse 6 is a reference of Isaiah 28 and verse 16. There it said, "Therefore thus says the Lord God, Behold, I lay in Zion a stone for a foundation, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. Whoever believes will not act hastily." So the Apostle Peter applied this prophecy to Christ in Acts 4 and verse 11. There he said, "This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone." Jesus said, "The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. They have not, and they will not." And why? Because of what is written in Matthew 7 and verse 25. There it says, "And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house. And it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock." That rock was Christ. So what about that which is founded upon someone or something other than Christ? Jesus says, "That which is not on the rock is on the sand." So when you take in consideration all the denominational churches, they were built on someone other than Christ. So the identity of the church that Christ said he would build in Matthew 16 and verse 18, was established in the days of the apostles, not long after Jesus' resurrection. When Peter and the apostles preached about the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ on the day of Pentecost, the great crowd that had gathered there that day was stirred, according to Acts 2, verse 1 through verse 37. So powerful and convincing was the message that 3,000 men and women were baptized for the remission of sins that same day, as we read in Acts 2, 38 through 41. And by the same process that they were added to the church, it says in Acts 2, verse 41 through 47, "This is the day the church had its beginning. Those who were baptized became members of the church of Christ, which Jesus brought with his own blood." Notice in Acts 20 and verse 28, "Therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood." It was known as the church of Christ, the church that Christ established. Collectively, the churches were called churches of Christ in Romans 16 and verse 16. Those who were in the church were called Christians, according to Acts 11 and verse 26. The church was governed by a divine authority, with Christ as its only head. Ephesians 1, verse 22 and 23, and also Ephesians 5, verse 23 and verse 24. Christ was the only creed of the early church, and the New Testament, the only law of faith and practice. Concerning the early church, their faith was in Christ, and in His Word, and His Word was their guide. Each congregation of the church, with Christ as its head, had its own elders. And this was always plural. They were always two or more. Their responsibility is to oversee and to nurture the members of the church, as we read in 1 Peter 5, 1 through 3, and Philippians 1 and 1. There were also deacons who were to minister to all. There was unity in the early church, as Christ had prayed for in John 17, verse 21. The church followed the teachings of the apostles of Christ, and their teaching was that they must remain faithful. They must remain united, according to 1 Corinthians 1, verse 10 through verse 13. The early church worshiped by singing songs of praise to God without instruments, as we read in Ephesians 5 and verse 19. The church worshiped by praying to God through Christ, Acts 2 and verse 42. It worshiped by observing the Lord's Supper upon the first day of the week, according to Acts 20 and verse 7, and by giving on the first day of the week, according to 1 Corinthians 6, verse 1 and 2, and by teaching and preaching God's Word, 1 Timothy 4 and verse 13. In order to become members, the people were taught that they must repent of their sins, that they must confess the name of Christ and be baptized into Christ for the remission of sins. They were taught that baptism was always by immersion only, according to Romans 6, verse 3 and 4. And only those who believed in Christ and repented for their sins were subjects for baptism. The church began to grow. It spread throughout the area and finally through the entire world, as it was known at that time. The pattern of growth of the church is given in Acts 1 and verse 8. There it says, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." From these verses, we can notice two things. That it was the Holy Spirit that would guide them. Christ had promised his apostles that when he went away, the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, would come, according to John 14, 16 through 18. The Holy Spirit was to do three things. It was to teach them all things. It was to bring to their remembrance all that Jesus had said to them. And it was to guide them in all truth. We can be sure of their writings and teachings that the apostles were not setting forth their own opinions or their own speculations, but even as holy men of God, which were the prophets of the Old Testament, spoke. It says they spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit in 2 Peter 1 and verse 21. One of the greatest comforts that we have today is God's promise of perpetual guidance in the Bible. He's not left us with our own reasoning or our own power to guide us. God's will is revealed to us by the Holy Spirit through His Word. The apostles went out in the first century with these assurances. It says in Matthew 10 and verse 20, "For it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father that speaketh in you. For the Holy Spirit shall teach you in that very hour what you ought to say." Luke 12 and verse 12. We must remember the church was established and spread for many years before the New Testament was written. Later, after the New Testament was completed, the Holy Spirit no longer worked in a special way, as it did in the very beginning. Today, the Spirit works through the written Word of God, the Bible. The second thing we notice from Acts 1 and verse 8, Jesus told his disciples that they would be witnesses unto him both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and into the utter part, uttermost parts of the world. Jesus gave his disciples the command in the Great Commission. It was the responsibility of the church to evangelize the world. In Matthew 28, verse 18 through 20, it says, "And Jesus came and he spoke to them, saying, All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the age." From original group of 120 disciples that we read about in Acts 1 and verse 15, I want you to notice how the church begins to grow. Beginning in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2:41, it says, "Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them." In Acts 4 and verse 4, it says, "However, many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of men came to about 5,000. In Acts 4 and verse 32, "Now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they all had things in common." In Acts 5 and verse 14, it says, "And believers were increasingly added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women." Acts 6 and verse 1, it says, "Now in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplying." Acts 6 and verse 7, then the word of God spread, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. And then we read concerning the growth in Judea and Samaria. There we read in Acts 8, verse 1 through 4, it says, "Now Saul was consenting to his death. At that time a great persecution arose against the church which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentations over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. Therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word." Also in verse 6 and verse 12 it says, "And the multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. But when they believed Philip as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized." In verse 25 of chapter 8, "So when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, they returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. In Acts 9 and verse 31, "Then the churches throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace and were edified. And walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, they were multiplied." So the church continued to grow until it had reached the uttermost parts of the world. In Acts 11, verse 24 and 26, it said, "And a great many people were added to the Lord. Then Barnabas departed for Tarsus to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. So it was that for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people, and the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch." In Acts chapter 12 and 24, "But the word of God grew and multiplied." Paul made three missionary journeys which started from the city of Antioch. We read in verse 1 of chapter 14, "Now it happened in Iconium that they went together to the synagogue of the Jews and so spoke that a great multitude, both of the Jews and of the Greeks, believed." In chapter 17 and verse 4, "And some of them were persuaded, and a great multitude of the devout Greeks and not a few of the leading women joined Paul and Silas." And it goes on with many other references concerning the growth, not only in Samaria, Judea, and Jerusalem, but throughout the entire world of, that was known at that time. N.B. Hardiman's Tabernacle Sermons, page 46, says that before the end of the first century, there were more than 6 million Christians in the Roman Empire. Tertullian, who lived 160 to 220 A.D., he wrote, "We are of yesterday, yet we have filled your empire, your cities, your towns, your islands, your tribes, your camps, castles, palaces, assemblies, and senates." In Haley's Bible Handbook, page 866, by the end of the third century, Christians numbered about one half of the population of the Roman Empire. That's a lot of folks. The church grew mightily in the early centuries. In closing, the church did experience amazing growth. With the correct foundation, which was Christ, and the guidance of the Holy Spirit through the spoken word of God, the early Christians literally turned the world upside down, according to Acts 17 and verse 6. If there's anyone that is subject to the gospel call, we bid you come, Holy Spirit.